Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is brought to you by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide daily over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on popular fairy tales right after this. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Now, every year, the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water, about 286,000 cubic miles of it. Now, for century after century, millennium after millennium, all this has been going on, and the sea has not increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is that possible? Well, we call it the cycle of evaporation and precipitation. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx. And because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came, and indeed they do, you know, every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. Now, in the modern science of meteorology, all of this is understood and its laws are perfectly comprehended, but modern science has learned now what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,300 years ago. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in Scripture. And it's one of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. You can call right now and order one. The number's 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget? All right, we're talking about popular fairy tales. The four top popular fairy tales in the Bible are heaven, hell, souls, and resurrection. Heaven appears in Scripture 572 times. Hell appears in Scripture 53 times. Satan appears 53 times. Souls appear 453 times. And the resurrection is mentioned 41 times. That's a lot of information on heaven, hell, Satan, souls, and resurrection. A lot of information there. Most people get their information out of one or two scriptures, like we'd mentioned earlier about Enoch being translated, whatever the word translated means. For Enoch was not, but he was taken. Taken where? Oh, taken to heaven, of course, because we all know that the righteous go to heaven. Now, Enoch was righteous. He's a good guy. And therefore, when he died, he went to heaven. Remember, we said we were going to answer that question. The answer is, Enoch died and went into a hole in the ground, and he's awaiting the resurrection, just like David, because no man has ascended into heaven. Well, save for one. The Creator came down from heaven, was manifested as a man, we call him Jesus. He died. He was not allowed to be corrupted in the grave. He was resurrected and he went back to heaven. We saw that in Acts chapter 1. So with that one exception, no man has ascended into heaven, and King David, his body is with us to this day, his sepulcher, his grave. He's awaiting the resurrection. Now, David's coming up in the first resurrection. There are a number of people. We see those in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's the first resurrection out of three. How do we know that? Hebrews 11:35 tells us that there is a better resurrection, and Revelation 20 identifies three. First resurrection, second resurrection, and then comes the lake of fire. And then we found out that people are going to be resurrected and then cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire then is the third resurrection. The reason we're able to bring these conclusions to our attention is because of a practice in law called code pleading. To code plead, we have to get beyond the code, the secret, the obfuscation. Now, all law, you can take the Vernon's Annotated Code of Missouri, or you can take the U.S. Code Annotated, and it's written in code. It's written in legal code. There's a code that we use in law that's the same code that's used in the Bible. Any lawyer or judge worldwide could code plead the Bible out. They don't. They won't. They never have. Aren't now. And aren't going to in the future. But they're the only people on the planet that could do that. The preachers are totally lost. Preachers don't learn law. They learn religion. They go to religious school, and they learn religion. Then they come out of religious school, and then they carry a Bible, because they believe their religion comes out of the Bible. Well, that's what they're taught. That's what they believe. That's what we're told. It doesn't. The preachers do not practice the laws of the Scripture. They don't practice the doctrines of the Scripture. Take a look. Pay attention. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. There's seven annual holy days there. They start off with the Passover and days of unleavened bread. Preachers don't practice Passover and days of unleavened bread. And then there's the Feast of Weeks, commonly called Pentecost. They don't practice Pentecost. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Last Great Day. They don't practice that either. They practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, and they have sanctimonious ceremonies. They turn around three times. They shake bat's knuckles into the full moon. They do all kinds of things, but they don't do what the Scripture explains and teaches. Jesus made an observation. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Okay, so take a look, and you can see by their fruits that they're criminals. Christians are criminals. Now, crime is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. There's an outcome that comes from it. It's called the wages of sin is death. No big mystery there. But when you die, what happens? Well, we all know we go to heaven because we're righteous guys, you know, or we're going to go to hell if we're wicked guys. Now, we don't know of very many people that go to hell. Nobody associates with those, but I know one. I know one guy that went to hell. It was my daddy. I was at my daddy's funeral, and he was having a Lutheran funeral. That's because my dad was a Lutheran. Now, my dad was a real rounder. I mean, my daddy, he smoked. He drank. He chased wild women. He if there was anything that my dad could do to sin, he did it twice to make sure that he got it in. Nice guy. Loved by everybody. Talk about a big funeral. My granddad must have been just about as wicked as my daddy was. My granddad had 328 people at the funeral. He was the plant superintendent at the Castile Lumber Company. Of course, when he died, all the people at the mill were there, and he'd been around the lumber business for many, many years, And he was known coast to coast. Well, not coast to coast. He's known up and down the Pacific Coast and the Redwood region. He's a pretty well-known guy. He was an old-timey rancher, and he was an old-timey mill foreman, superintendent, and so. But when he died, he smoked, he drank. He was an all-around good guy. Never went to church. If my granddad went to church, maybe on the day he got married. Maybe. I don't know of any other time, never heard of such a thing. If it was, it was, he had to be drunk. If you found my granddad in church, he's drunk. Got there by mistake. Well, my dad said to me one time, he said, "Well, son, I kind of plan on, figure on, and kind of hope that I go to hell, whatever it is and wherever it's at, because that's where all my friends are going to be. I don't have any friends that are going to heaven." I took that to heart. I was probably 12, 13 years old at the time. Now, at the time, they're sending me to Lutheran day school. I mean, I'm going to religious school, and I'm learning religion here. And they're telling me that if I'm a good guy, I'm going to go to heaven. If I'm bad, I'm going to go to hell. But I have to belong to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. I told you that a couple days ago. See, most of you people, if you're a Catholic, you can belong to any Catholic church. By God, if you're a Lutheran, you've got to belong to the Missouri Synod. That's what Pastor Kohler told us. You belong to the German Lutheran or the Swedish Lutheran Church, you're toast. Pack it in. It's all over for you. So I showed you the other day, I said, that doesn't make any sense, because if that's true, then Satan's winning the game and God is losing, and I don't see that in the Scripture. God says that when it's all said and done, I'm going to win the game. Most people are going to be saved. They're not going to heaven. Most people are going to be saved. They're going to achieve the goal that God has set for all of us. But there's a bunch of people out there that are going to fail. They're not going to make salvation. They're going to fail in their goal. How many? I don't know. Doesn't say. I don't want to assume facts, not in evidence, but there's going to be a bunch. But the biggest bunch, how many is that going to be? I don't know, but I'm guesstimating 2 trillion or more people are going to make the grade. And we talked about this the other day. You know, there's a big piece of real estate out there. There's probably 2 trillion galaxies, and there's probably 2 trillion people. That's about one person for each galaxy. A new heaven and a new earth is going to be created. We saw that. Now, the common fairy tale is that you are an immortal soul. And if you're a Mormon, it's better than that. You were a soul, had eternal life, and you came down from heaven, and now you're going through this life experience. And if you screw up, you're going to hell. But if you do it right, you're going to heaven. Now, the thing I see wrong with that, not that I want to change any of you Mormons now, but the thing that just doesn't gel with me is that you've already got eternal life, you're in heaven doing everything fine. Why in the hell would you want to come down here and risk losing all of that by screwing up? That just doesn't make any sense. It would seem like to me that if you're perfect, righteous, living in heaven, doing your thing, you got eternal life, and you want to stay right there. Coming down here to earth is not a good move for you. Because there's risk down here. There's inherent risk. You could be led astray. Some Mormons are, you know. I used to live up in Mormon country, and I can tell you from personal experience that some of you Mormons got led astray. We call them Jack Mormons up there. And they're not going to make the grade. They're not making it back to heaven. They're going into hellfire. They're going to burn for eternity, which means that they're going to leave heaven where they had perfect bliss and go into hellfire. They had something to lose and nothing to gain, because after you succeed here on planet Earth, what's the reward? Do we go back to heaven where you were? Any higher position? Anything different change? Not that I heard. So again, you got something to lose, nothing to gain. There's no reason, logic, or common sense behind such a move, and yet that's what's being taught. And I sit there and say, oh, that's fine. It's just as good a religion as any other. Religion's fine, and you have a right under the First Amendment to practice religion. What I wanted to question was, but is that a fairy tale, or does it have any merit? Now, there is a subject matter out here. There is an authority. It's the Bible. It's the Scripture. And if we looked in the Scripture, we'd find what a soul is. So that's where we're at today. We're up to that point in time. I want to find out what in hell is one of these things called a soul. In Genesis 2, verse 7, tells us, coming right out of the chute early on in the book, it says, "And the Eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man. This first man, Adam, became a living soul. He was dust of the ground. He was not living. He was just dead, inanimate particles of earth, rock, and mineral. God took it out of the ground, formed it, made a sculpture out of it, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, whatever that is. And then man became a living soul. So man is a living soul. A soul that sins can die. How do I know that? It's over here in Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Souls die. And you know, that's what we observe. It's very scientific. My grandmother died, and I saw her there in the casket. Beautiful lady, old. You know, she's old. She's 88. But she was done up beautifully. Her hair was just wonderful. They had really made her up. And I looked at her, and it looked like my grandmother. But there was no movement there. There was no life. There were people talking. There was words being said over her. She just laid there perfectly still the whole time. She never said anything. She never did anything. She never moved. Which is exactly what the scripture tells us. That there is no knowledge. There is no speech. There is no device in the grave where you go. When you die, that ceases. You turn back to those same 92 elements in the soil. You're going back. My grandmother today doesn't know anything, doesn't hear anything, doesn't see anything. Her body is totally corrupted by now. She has been reduced to dust, which is exactly what God told us. Hey, he didn't lie. He said, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Boys and girls, like it or lump it, we are totally physical, just totally temporal. You're here today and gone tomorrow. James made a little observation. He said, like smoke, life is like smoke. It's here, and while it's hot and there's a gas there, it can be seen. And then it dissipates, and then it's gone. Now, there's another part to this called eternal life. We'll come to that when we get to the resurrection. But just taking a look at what you are a bundle of minerals put together in such a way that we're animated. And so life is as different from death as day is from night. It's just exact opposite. When somebody's alive, he's got voice, he's got thoughts, he's got actions. He can get up, he can get down, he can stand up, he can sit down, he can sin, he can do righteously, he can just do a lot of things. He has choice, you know, he can choose to eat pig, or he can choose to eat tofu, or tofu to beast, as my old buddy Louis says, no, tofu to beast. That's Advent meat. Tofu to beast. It's tofu made to taste like turkey. Or meat of some kind. Advents like pig. They don't eat pig, but they like to eat pig, and so they have soy that looks like bacon, even tastes like bacon. It's not bad at all. I thought it was pretty good. Louie and Nancy are out there cooking away, and I was having breakfast there one morning, and I thought it was peculiar. We were having bacon and eggs, sausage and eggs, hotcakes. Boy, old Nancy's just cooking away there. And I thought, well, I'm not going to be rude, you know, and ask too much here, but I said, this is pretty good bacon. Where you get it? And he said, well, we get it down here at the health food store. Boy, this sausage really tastes good. Yep, it's just as good as Jimmy Dean's pure pork sausage, except there's no pork in it. Tastes just like Jimmy Dean, but it's... So, choices can be made. Inventions can be had, you know? We want to have bacon and eggs, and by golly, we can have it. We don't want to eat pig, and we can do that, too. And that's what life is all about. Life is as different from death as day is from darkness. And then the soul that sins, it shall die. That soul shall die. Souls, boys and girls, die. They don't have eternal life. I know you believe they have eternal life. You were told that. And that's what you learned in church, but I'm just pointing out to you, the Scripture tells you exactly the opposite. And that's not unusual. The Scripture generally tells you the exact opposite. If you learned that in church, it's probably wrong. It's not to say everything was wrong, but, you know, probably. Most of them are. Now, God has a number of laws here that represent or that tell us how to deal here with these bodies, these living souls. Genesis 2:19, out of the ground the eternal God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought unto them, or them unto Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Here's another little point. Out of the same material that God made man, he made the animals. Think about it. You got a cow out here. I'm going out here in a few minutes, I'm going to milk my cows. And that cow was made out of the same material that Adam was made out of. Adam became a living, breathing soul. Cows are living, breathing souls. And we're going to take a look here in a little while. And as the one dies, so dies the other. We learned that from Solomon. I think it's over here in Ecclesiastes. Ain't it? Let me look here. Yep. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 21. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalls them all. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence over a beast for all his vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now there is something a little different from the man and the beast. The spirit in man goeth upward. Well, there it is. See? Ha! Goes to heaven. Doesn't say that now. Wake up and smell the coffee here, children. You're assuming facts, not in evidence again. Now remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If that statement is true, then that statement is not written by Solomon. It was written by God. Solomon penned it. Solomon was the secretary. So God is giving us, the Creator now is giving us a little piece of information. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 21 now tells you a little piece of the riddle. Cows, all animals, all life on this planet is made out of the dust of the ground. It's made up of those 92 chemical elements. And those elements called dust, unto dust thou shalt return. Dust thou art, and unto dust shall you return. The animals are made out of the same material that you and I are. They have the breath of life in them. And the man has no preeminence over the animals. There's one difference. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now, we're going to be resurrected. We'll see that a little later on when we take a look at resurrection. Let's think about this for a moment. You know, Columbus was a pretty smart guy. Columbus was a very famous guy. Columbus did a lot of great work. But he died. He's dead. And all of his great works, all of his discoveries, all of his intelligence is gone. But the spirit in Columbus went up. Spirit, what is that? Is that the tape recording of all of Columbus's experiences? Is it Columbus's mind, his brain, which is physical in his body? But is there a recording of it? Because when he's resurrected, the thing that makes Columbus, Columbus, and you, you, and me, me, is all of those life experiences that we've had, all of the things that we've done, that's what makes me George Gordon. There's nobody else like me. Never has been, isn't now, and is never going to be. I am totally unique. Columbus was unique. He can remember his ship. Columbus can remember when he's resurrected, not now, but when he's resurrected, his experiences as he was sailing across the oceans, and his experiences when he got here and who he talked to and what he said and when he said it. George Gordon can't do that. I never had those experiences. Columbus is something different than I am. The spirit in Columbus went up. Whatever up means and wherever up is, it went up. God has that tape recording. And when Columbus is resurrected, that tape recording is going to be put back into Columbus, and that's what makes Columbus what he is. It's what makes George Gordon what he is. It's what makes you what you are. The spirit in the animal does not. It goes down into the earth with him, and he's dead. There's no resurrection for cows, sheep, dogs, and pigs. But there is a resurrection for man. Boys and girls, you and I are going to be resurrected, like it or lump it. Now, there's more to the story. I mean, there's quite a story here. In Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." He directly contradicted God. He said, "God lied to you." Genesis 9, verse 10, "And the very living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you, and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. And I'll remember my covenant which is bestowed between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's upon the earth." Now, God made a covenant. He made a covenant with all flesh. That's animals and man. And he said, "I will not bring another flood like this one upon you." Now, we have little floods, but we haven't had one of these big worldwide floods. Once, and that's it. He said, "I'm not going to do that again." And that's my rainbow in the sky. The change in the meteorology is that guarantee. There's no preeminence between or above us and the animals. We have a breath of life in us. We are living, breathing souls. We do not have souls that have eternal life. Our souls are not going to heaven and your body into a hole in the ground. There is something there, though. We saw that in Ecclesiastes. And indeed, there has to be. There has to be. Otherwise, if God were to take the same chemicals that you're made up of at the time you died and resurrected you out of those same chemicals over there, resurrected you to what? Physical life? Resurrected you to spirit life? What's the difference? Well, believe it or not, there are going to be people raised to physical life again in that great white throne judgment. We see that in Ezekiel 37 and Isaiah 65. For 100 years, my grandmother and grandfather, I don't expect either one of them or my dad to come up in that first resurrection. But they're surely going to come up in the second resurrection. And if they miss that one, they're coming up in the third. They're going to be resurrected. And they're going to have consciousness, and they're going to know who they are. They're going to know what they did, and they're going to know why they're going into the lake of fire, or they're going to know why they've been given 100 years to qualify for eternal life. To do that, they have to have the brains. They have to have the experiences. They have to have the knowledge that they had when they were alive the first time. Now it's given to every man to die once. Every one of us is going to die once. Some people have died twice. Some people may die three times. There it is possible you could die four times. Could. Not likely, but could. Well, first of all, Lazarus was born and he lived, didn't he? And he died. And the Messiah came along and raised Lazarus from the dead. So he lived again, second time. And he died. And he's in a hole in the ground. Let's presume for the sake of our discussion that Lazarus comes up in the second resurrection. Didn't make the first, comes up in the second resurrection. Lazarus is going to live three times. Let's suppose that Lazarus disqualifies himself in the 100-year period, the great white throne resurrection. He will then be resurrected and cast into the lake of fire to die the final death. Lazarus could, in theory, live and die four times. It ain't going to happen to my granddad. He was born, he lived, he died at age 61. He's in a hole in the ground. Not likely he's coming up in the first resurrection. If he does, he will not see death the second time. He will not see the second death. The second death is referred to as the lake of fire. The second death. But physical life and physical death has occurred to a few men already, twice. And conceivably it could occur to them a third time if they come up in the third resurrection. The little girl that Jesus resurrected. The little boy that Elijah resurrected. The man that was resurrected by Paul that fell out of the loft. Good possibility that that man that Paul resurrected will come up in the first resurrection. Good possibility. In which case, then he will not see the lake of fire. He will not see the second death. Hey, that's a good place to be. Those people that come up in the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, that qualify will not see the second death. There are some people who have lived and died who will not be coming up in the second resurrection. And a good indication is Judas Iscariot. The Messiah made this observation. He said it would have been better for Judas to have never been born. That's quite an indictment. That's quite a statement. Would have been better for that guy if he'd have never been born. Well, mull that one over for a minute and listen to this. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour, an editorial review, gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we're endorsing and recommending are necessarily going to reciprocate. We should keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network, or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about popular fairy tales. Now, popular fairy tales as they relate to the Bible, mainly heaven, hell, Satan, souls, and resurrection. We'll talk about Satan a little bit later. Sometimes people ask me, do you believe that this Satan is a real creature, a real living being? Yes, I do. Well, you don't believe in hell, do you? Or heaven? Oh, yeah, yeah. Heaven is a real physical, geographical location. We can identify it with our OnStar. Hell, real physical geographical location. We can actually point it out and we can show it to people. Souls really exist. I can point them out. We can see them, hear them, taste them, touch them, and smell them. Well, I guess you could taste. Yeah, you can taste souls without breaking the law. Eat beef every once in a while. And then there's a real thing called a resurrection. You're not going to find... You're not going to find a geographical location here. But for heaven, there are three of them, remember. Hell, there's three of them. Physical, geographical locations. In fact, there's a couple of extras that were thrown in by the King James translator. Now, we're talking about souls, and souls, the soul that sins shall die, so souls can die. Animals have souls. A soul is a living, breathing nephesh. That's what it is. It's a living, breathing animal or creature. And there's a soul that has a spirit in it, and that spirit, that tape recording, is saved. I'm going to use the word tape recording. The scripture uses the word spirit, but I'm not quite sure I understand what a spirit is. If you look in a dictionary at words like spirit, life, death, there's really not an adequate way to describe it or to define it. We can see it, you know, you can observe it, you can comment on it. And just, what is death? What is life? Mull that one over a little bit. Now, Numbers 6, verse 6, it says, all the days that he separateth himself unto the eternal, he shall come at no dead body. So a dead body is something that you're not to touch. Numbers 9, verses 6 and 7, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, and they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we're defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the eternal in his appointed season among the children of Israel. So here's this dead body. These guys had touched it. It's like an undertaker, you know. Morticians touch dead bodies. And they're unclean. Unclean. Can't do the Passover. Why is that? Well, there's a law here. Prohibits it. But in trying to understand this thing of a soul is a dead body. And so we see that there are some dead bodies you can touch, like cows, sheep. And there are some dead bodies you can't touch, such as pigs, dogs, and cats. It defiles you. You're unclean. Unclean. They're diseased. They've got disease. And in order to prevent these diseases from spreading, God gives us some health laws. There's 19 of these health laws. He says, hey, wake up. Does that mean that everybody that touches a dead dog gets bubonic plague and dies? No, not at all. Not everybody that goes to the whorehouse gets gonorrhea either the first time out. But that doesn't make whores at the whorehouse or touching dead dogs a good practice. Touching live whores and dead dogs can get you killed. You can get a bad disease from that. So as a matter of these health laws over here, there's certain people called morticians who, when they touched a dead body, which is necessary, somebody dies, you know, you got to pick them up. Now, there's ways to do that and ways to deal with that that are described here in the scripture, but the point we're making here is that when a body dies, that's it. It is a dead nephesh. It is a dead soul. Souls die. Souls don't have eternal life. I know, in spite of what you learned from the Pope, the soul that sins, it shall die. Souls die. Souls don't have eternal life. That's the end of the report. Now, I'm not here to tell you what you should believe or what you shouldn't believe or what you've learned or haven't learned, blah, blah, blah. Most people don't believe the Bible anyway, so don't let it get in the way of your happiness and success today. But I just thought that I would report it to you anyway so that you'd have that piece of information in your brain. Numbers 9, verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet you shall keep the Passover unto the eternal. So if you were on a trip and you didn't get back in time, and you touched a dead body, you were unclean. Numbers 19:11, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean for 7 days. 7 days. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifies not himself defiles the tabernacle of the eternal. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is yet upon him. Numbers 19:16, whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. You soldiers out there, you kill a guy, and you go out and touch the body, cut off his head, scalp him, whatever you're doing, you're unclean for 7 days. It takes 7 days to make sure that you're not defiled by. That's about the incubation period that we find for disease. Health law, you know, health law. In Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4, we learn a little more. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. You want to know what happened to Aunt Bessie? In the day she died, her thoughts perished. All of her cognitive functions ended. My Aunt Bessie, the day she died, had no more cognitive function on that day or on any day subsequent to that day than she had 1,000 years ago, before she was born. Your cognitive function stops dead. It's the end of it. Now what you need is a resurrection, and that spirit in man has to be returned. Whatever it is, however you define it, whatever little box or cubbyhole you put it into, it has to be restored. You got to have a body, spirit or physical. Now, there's some people that aren't going to see death. Boy, that's a rarity. It's a rarity. That's over in, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's see if I can find that for you. There's, in law, there's always these anomalies that come up. There's, you know, it's what we call the butt-sept. You know, it's appointed to all men to die, butt-sept. Ephesians, there's Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't have my regular Bible. Let's see if I can find that for you. 1 Thessalonians. I think it is 1. Let's see here. So I'm not touching brother in law and so on. No, don't see it there. Verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those that are dead, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, what this is referring to, he's writing a letter here to these people called Thessalonians, in a place called Thessalonica. It's kind of like being a Missourian, I guess, or an Arkansas. They kind of call you by what you, where you live. Arkies live in Arkansas. Okies live in Oklahoma. He wrote these guys a letter. He says, I don't want you people to be ignorant concerning those which are dead, so that you don't sorrow. So that you're not sitting here talking about, oh, I know my Aunt Bessie's just looking down on us. And she's just smiling in heaven right now with Jesus. Those are ignorant people who don't have good understanding of life and death. People's children die. And, oh, I know little Johnny went to heaven to be with Jesus. No, 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 you're ignorant. Little Johnny went down into a hole in the ground. Little Johnny's dead, awaiting the resurrection. That's where reality's at. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Eternal shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there's another statement in here that says, those of us which are asleep, those of us which are alive, shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal. Those of us that are alive at the second coming. Now that's not everybody. Not everybody. That's those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that are going to come up in the first resurrection. Otherwise, you know, you may be alive at that time, and there will be about 600 million people, about 10% of the Earth's population, that are going to survive the Great Tribulation. There will be survivors in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan. There will be survivors in China and on Tonga and maybe Jamaica, maybe. The scripture says every island was fled away, so I'm not sure about the islands out there. Some of you people living on those low-lying islands may be exterminated permanently. You may not survive this. But there are going to be survivors all over the world, and God tells us in Isaiah 6, verse 13, that about 10% is what he's going to save alive, seed stock for the millennium. Those that are alive and that are the called out ones, the elect, will come up in that first resurrection, changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal. So jot this down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 13 through 18 tells you a part of that story. A little part of that story. Let me put that back right there. Now, let's take a look at a little bit more of the story here. Talk about dead bodies. I'm talking about Ecclesiastes 3, 19 through 21. Remember, one animal, man and animals. No preeminence. They both have the breath of life. Ezekiel 18, 4 and Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. All right, that's a pretty important statement. Many people believe in inherited sin. that we inherit the sins of our fathers, and this is called inherited sin. I remember when I went to catechism, the preacher was adamant about that. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and even if you practice the law perfectly your entire life, you have inherited sin there, Buster. And that inherited sin is going to take you to hell. You need the blood of Jesus to wash it away. A little bit of truth there. It is true that you need the blood of Jesus to wash it away. It is not true that you have one scintilla of inherited sin. In fact, the scripture tells you the exact opposite. I know. You learned in church. You learned in Sunday school. They indoctrinated you, and you found out, and you know it, and you believe it, and you memorized it. That was a popular fairy tale. Inherited sin is a popular fairy tale. Let me read it to you again. The soul that sins, it shall die. Souls die. They don't have eternal life. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. There is no inherited sin. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. There is no inherited sin. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Okay, got that? Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Reading Ezekiel 18 tells you another side of the story. You can have a righteous father like Job, who's just out here working his heart off trying to save his children. And he can't save one of them. The wickedness of the wicked will do him in. Nothing you can do to save that sucker. People come here to law school and they mean well, and they just want to save everybody. They get evangelistic zeal. Had a kid here not too long ago. He's sitting down there at the end of the table. I got to go back. I got to tell my mom and dad. I got to tell my brothers and sisters. I got to get the word out. I got to get out here and tell all these people. Hey, sit down. Relax. It ain't going to happen because they can't come except the Father draw him. And at this juncture of history, God is not calling everybody to salvation yet. In spite of the fact that 20,000 people are dying every day because they haven't heard the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. That was an article that I read in a Baptist publication. God love them, all 14 million of them Baptists out there, Southern Baptist Conference. They published an article that said, well, we got to get out here and we got to do this evangelistic work. We got to get out here with missionaries. We got to put more money in the offering plate so we can get out here to China and all around the world and Afghanistan and convert these people. First of all, there's more Muslims out there than there are Christians, and ain't one of them wants to be converted. That's bottom line number one. Got more Muslims than Christians, and ain't one of them wants to be converted. And under this theory of Christian philosophy, all of those 1.3 billion Muslims are all going to hell. Sorry, Muslims. Sorry. Switch is thrown, too late for you. Fortunately for all of you 1 billion Muslims out there, the Creator of the universe has a different plan than what the local Christian missionary has for you. Fortunately for you. You're probably going to make it. You're probably not going to make it in the first resurrection, but don't feel bad. Those Christians ain't making it in the first resurrection either. Now, the 14 million Baptists, you know, they all believe they're coming up in the first resurrection. Everybody else is going to hell. Well, they're right about one thing. We're all going to hell. There's no doubt about that. It's just not going to Allegheny's hellfire. Bottom line. But the Creator now is going to bring you people up in the second resurrection. I know somebody's going to start sending me emails now and saying, well, they disagree. People do that all the time. Boys and girls, you don't need to send me an email and tell me how much you disagree with me. I don't give a rat's ass, one way or the other. I couldn't care less. I'm not here on the air to persuade you that I'm right and you're wrong. I'm a reporter, remember? I'm just here to tell you. I came here to deliver a message, nothing more, nothing less. I delivered the message, mission accomplished. You can't believe it, because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't believe it. It's bottom line. Nobody can control your mind. I cannot make you believe jack squat. So I told the boy at the end of the table, I said, son, you cannot make mom and dad believe anything. You don't have that power. Mom and dad are going to believe what mom and dad want to believe. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, there is coming a time at some point in the future when God will pour out His Spirit on the earth. He will pour out His Spirit on mom and dad. He'll open their minds so that they can understand this code. But until that time comes, you can sit back and relax. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not here trying to open your mind and pervert you and convince you that I'm right. You can do that for yourself. I can't do it for you. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. He did not go to heaven. And in Acts 2:34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. There is coming a day when David is going to sit on the right hand of God himself as the king over Israel. Got that? But not yet. It ain't happened yet. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. The only guy that's got immortality is God himself. That's the only guy that's got it. And the rest of us would like to have it, but we haven't got it yet. So when you come and knock on my door and you say, brother, have you been saved yet? The answer is, hell no, I have not been saved. And I don't know if I'm going to be, but I have high hopes. I would like to be saved, yes. But it ain't happened yet. Is it going to happen? Well, I have high hopes, and I hope it does. But I could find myself a castaway, as the Apostle Paul made that observation. He says, well, you know, lest I be found a castaway, less like Saul or less like, Judas Iscariot, I find out over here I missed the boat, missed the grade. I was unable to qualify. Could happen. Hope not, but maybe. Could happen. So there's your story so far. Now we've got heaven, hell, souls. Next time we're going to take up resurrection. We all of us need a resurrection. On the final analysis, if Columbus is not resurrected from the dead, he has no hope. Scripture tells us that without a resurrection, you don't have any hope of eternal life. You don't have it in yourself. There's only one guy that's got immortality. And when the church teaches you that you're an immortal soul and that you've got immortality, as Mark Twain used to say, that's not just a lie. That is a damn lie. And with that, we'll give you a final reminder that you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.